Good morning to each of you. I'm glad to be here. This is always a different sensation up here than preaching in Phoenix. Just when I look out in the congregation and I see so many faces that I grew up with and who taught me as a little boy and are probably looking at themselves going, who'd have thought that this kid would have ended up like this? And probably with great surprise, and me trying to be up here and try and teach, I feel in my humanness I would feel inadequate, but I do feel like a message that has been placed upon my heart this morning, and I hope to be able to communicate to you, that to you in a way that the Lord will be pleased. I think about this. This pulpit that went through a fire unscathed, and how precious these words are that we've been given to guide us in our life, and I hope to do to be able to do that in a way that would glorify God. But like I said, I do. Oh, by the way, everybody in Phoenix says hi. I better do that before I get in trouble. And he's right. I've lived in Phoenix long enough that rain is a beautiful thing. We don't see nearly enough of it, so it changes your way of looking at it when you don't have it. But anyway, I digress, and I tend to do that, so please forgive me. I want to tell you a story, and you're probably going to be going, okay, but I hope to be able to make it all make sense at the end. That's the whole point, right? This is a story about a guy named Roy. Roy was a real person. If you want, after the service, I'll give you his last name, but I don't want to give too much about him, because I don't want to set him up as being this great guy, because I don't really know anything about Roy, except for one little 6 to 8 hour window of his life. And I want to relate that to you. I hope that hope you understand at the end. Roy was a soldier. He served in Vietnam. And he was in Special Forces. He was a Green Beret. And the history in Vietnam is sometimes kind of murky. But for the purpose of the story, I'm not going to get into great detail. But suffice to say that he had a mission. And I take it back, he didn't have the mission. It was his turn to stay at the base camp and monitor the radios while the rest of his team went out to do this mission. And there was 12 men that went out on this mission in the helicopters, and they flew into this area, this landing zone, and to accomplish this mission, and the enemy was, they knew that there was enemy there, but they didn't really know how much. So they flew in there, and they landed. And as soon as they landed, things started going wrong. Within just a few minutes, they knew that they had gotten into the middle of something they really did not want to be in. So Roy is back at the camp, listening to the radio. The people on the ground were in a great deal of stress. If you can imagine, these 12 men were surrounded by about 2,000 soldiers. Who were doing what soldiers do or trying to kill them. And Roy was in his camp, listening to the radio. And Roy, he said he remembered listening over the radio and the machine gun sounded like popcorn. It was so loud and so much of it. And one of his friends gets on the radio and says, "Get us out of here. Get us out of here." And he's in a safe place, a long ways away. But he hears on the radio, "Get us out of here." So Roy, they sent helicopters to go pick him up, but they couldn't do it. They got there and there was too much gunfire for them to land the helicopters. So the men were still stranded. So the helicopters came back to the camp, and when the helicopters came back to camp, Roy jumped on the helicopter. We went back out to try and get them again. Well, they come in on the helicopter, and they only get about 10 feet off the ground when he grabs a bag of medical supplies and jumps out. Okay, because the helicopter couldn't stay long enough to land. It just came close enough for him to jump. So he jumps down on the ground, doesn't even have a gun, and the rest of the team had not made it to the landing zone even. Four of them were already dead, and the other eight were already wounded, and they couldn't move. And so he runs 70 yards. He got shot in the face, in the arm, and then in the leg as he's running to these people. And he gets back up and keeps running. And he goes and he finds them, kind of organizes them a little bit, gives them some basic care, gets them some water, and calls in a helicopter and passes out some ammunition to try and organize them, because the leader had been killed and they were unorganized. So he does that, and the helicopter comes in and lands, and he tosses those four of them that were right there, but the rest of them were scattered in different places. So he tosses those in the helicopter, and then he runs alongside the helicopter to this other place where the rest of the wounded soldiers were, and he treats them, and he starts getting them loaded on this helicopter. And the whole time, you know, the machine gun is like popcorn, you know, it's just all over the place. And while he's running, I think he gets he's running alongside, you know, it's only about 70 yards. He starts loading these other guys in them. There are 12 of them that were there. He gets 11 of them loaded. So he's going to get the last one, who was the 12th. He was already dead, but he was his friend, and he just couldn't leave him there. So he goes and gets him, and he's running back to the helicopter, and he's shot in the abdomen, and he gets blown up with a grenade. Got grenade fragments in his back. And at the same time, the pilot of the helicopter gets killed. So the pilot in the helicopter gets killed, and the helicopter flips upside down and crashes right there. Okay? This is still Roy talking. Roy gets up, goes and drags the wounded out of the helicopter. Okay? And makes a little circle and so that they can protect themselves. And he's on the radio the whole time calling in different planes to come bomb and to give them protection that they need. And he's passing out ammo, he's passing out water, he's constantly going from one to the next to make sure they're okay. And he's wounded just as much as they are. Okay? And he does this for 6 hours. It's 6 hours before they can get another helicopter there because of the amount of gunfire that's going on. So he stays in this place for 6 hours, going from person to person to person, making sure they have enough water and ammunition. Okay? Well, after about 6 hours, they get a helicopter to come in, land. He's loading all these guys back on the helicopter, and he has to go get the last one. He's going to get the last one, and the soldier runs up behind him with a bayonet. And he gets the last guy on the helicopter. He fights this guy with a bayonet, kills him, and then collapses into the helicopter, and the helicopter takes off, and they land back at the camp. And as you can imagine, he was a bloody mess. And so they pull him off the helicopter. They have all these wounded and dead on this helicopter. And they look at Roy, who is so weak, he can't move. And the doctor pronounces him dead. And it's not until the orderlies are zipping up the body bag that he's able to get their attention. Say, hey, I'm still alive. And they take him back to surgery. And the long story is, he lived to another 20 years. Well, that's a lovely story, Bob, but what does that have to do with the price of eggs in China? Well, I hope I got your attention, because I think that hopefully it's a story that illustrates a truth and something I want to be able to communicate to you today. It's pretty simple, and I'll get to it in just a minute. In case you hadn't figured out, I'm talking about courage. We live in a day that requires great courage. And we don't, we're, you know, I don't know of anybody in this room who's ever had a gun fired at them. Let alone, you know, whatever else, you know, that Roy went through. We're not called to that kind of courage. But we are called to live in a time that requires great courage. It doesn't take very long to read the scriptures and the prophecies of this nation and of this world and the return of Christ to recognize that there are going to be some difficult times ahead. Is that a shock to anybody? I hope not. Everybody knows that. But those times are going to require great courage to live through those times. The courage to hang on to that rod of iron through whatever it takes. There'll be great temptations to let go of that rod of iron. And it will take a great amount of courage to make a stand from time to time. You know, courage is not the absence of fear, but the ability to deal with the fear, to continue to do what you're supposed to be doing despite the fear. But one thing is absolute, is that courage, in order for courage to be there, you have to have fear. If there's no fear, there's no courage. Winston Churchill called courage the first of all virtues, because it guarantees all the others. You think about all the virtues and the things that we aspire to do, to be honest. Well, guess what? Sometimes it takes courage to be honest. We desire to be loyal. Sometimes it takes courage to be loyal. We desire to be, different virtues, honesty, responsibility. You know, somebody's got to step up to the plate and have some courage and be responsible for the running of the local, for our own personal, our own personal finances. We're responsible for that. Compassion. Sometimes it takes courage to have compassion. When everybody else is telling you something different, it takes courage to go up to somebody that needs compassion. Courage is vital. Courage saves lives. Those individuals that Roy saved were saved because of his courage. Okay? You know, so courage is something that we can admire. You know, I can admire Roy for his courage. And that's just one story. There's lots of stories of throughout the histories of men of great courage and have done great things. But admiring courage does not mean possessing courage. We could admire it all day long, but we don't have it until we're put there, until we're the ones in the camp on the radio listening, until we're the one that is running through the danger. That's when you have courage. Admiring it isn't having it. So, how do you get courage? You ever ask yourself that? Well, how do you get courage? Well, it's kind of like, how do you become a millionaire? Does anybody know how to be a millionaire? Well, first you take $1 million. That was a joke. In order to be a millionaire, you got to have $1 million. You know, that's kind of the way courage is. In order to have courage, you got to have courage. Well, now you're talking in circles. I can see it in your eyes. That's okay. I'm used to it. I get that look from my children all the time. But courage. And I want to emphasize again, the day that we live in requires great courage. You know, back in the first Gulf War, you know, and when the first George Bush was president, you know, I'll never forget Margaret Thatcher told him, you know, this She made a quote to the first George, and she said, "This is no time to get wobbly." And this is a truism for us. This day that we live in is not the time to get wobbly. It's the time to find the strength in your legs and your knees and stand up and make a stand. It's the time to have courage. It's the time to recognize the day that we live in and be able to withstand. So, I'm digressing again. So back to how we're talking about, how do we get courage? Well, I think that there are three basic foundations or three basic motivations for courage in our life. As a place to get started, to base our motivation on. The first one is selfish. Do you ever think you'd hear a preacher stand across the pulpit and say, "You have to be selfish"? Well, that sounds bad, doesn't it? But in reality, selfishness can be a motivation for our courage. Abraham Lincoln, truly from all the history I read, is truly a remarkable man. Abraham Lincoln was riding in a carriage with another lawyer, and they were discussing about why people do what they do, their motivations. The one lawyer was saying, "You know what? People are not always selfish." And Abraham Lincoln was saying, "Yeah, they are. Most all the time, people are motivated by what is best for them. In the world, you can look around and you can sure see it. How is this going to benefit me?" Well, they're riding along in the carriage and they passed by this pig that was stuck in the mud. And it was squealing and hollering and just raising Cain. And so Abraham Lincoln gets the guy to stop the carriage and he hops out. And the future president of the United States jumps down in the mud to help a pig out of the mud. And the other lawyers watching him, of course, not wanting to help. And he gets him out of the mud and climbs back in the carriage and they start their journey on. And the other lawyer very smugly says, "You know, I want to thank you for proving my point." He says, "What you did was completely unselfish. You had no benefit from helping that pig out of the mud. You don't even know the farmer or anything else. But you did it because of your unselfishness." And Abraham Lincoln said, "No, I did it out of my own selfish reasons. Because tonight when I go to bed, I would have still been hearing that pig squeal. It would have burned in my conscience the rest of the day and the night." Can you imagine back to the story about Roy? Roy was in the camp and he hears over the radio, "Get us out of here." If Roy hadn't done everything he could to try and do that, if he'd have lived to be 90 years old, how often do you think he would have heard those boys, that voice in his saying, voice in his head saying, "Get us out of here"? It would have haunted him the rest of his life. Sometimes we have to picture ourselves and those about us, around about us, and be motivated to not want to regret. You know, remember that time when I should have stood up and said something, and I didn't. And guess what? You regret it the rest of your life. So that's the first and the basic kind of motivation. It's similar to, I'm going to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. I bet you guys didn't think we're going to use scriptures today. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, and this is Christ. Verse 2 says, "Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the reason that Jesus was willing to stand to go be crucified are many. Right here it says one of them is that he knew that at the end of this trial was going to be joyful. And we all have that same motivation. That if we endure this life, the end is joyful. That we have a hope for an eternal life to spend with Jesus Christ. And that this earthly life is nice. And sometimes we have problems, and sometimes the furnace goes out, and you wreck your car, and you get sick. But guess what? This life is not that big a deal. Our focus cannot be on this life; it has to be in the next. That future joy that our Master looked for. You know, he knew when he went back to Jerusalem that he was going to be crucified. But he also knew that afterwards he was going to have joy. So if no other basis for courage than that, to give us the courage to obey the commandments, the courage to hold on to that rod of iron, is nothing else than our own selfishness, that we want eternal life. Now, that's not the only motivation. It's not the best motivation. But it is a motivation. The next motivation to develop courage in our life comes from confidence. You know, I speak a little Spanish. And I imagine most of you here know at least three or four words. Taco, burrito, and... But how many people have gone up to someone who is fluent in Spanish, and you go up to them and you say, "¿Dónde está el cuarto de baño?" And they start going, and you're going, "Wait a minute." And you have no idea. You get the deer in the headlight look because you have no idea what just happened. Okay, but what do? You go back to your Spanish books and you start studying. You become familiar with the Spanish language. And you go out there again and you start, you say despacio because you learned that word. Slow down. Hablo poquito español. I speak a little bit of Spanish. Okay? And then you can communicate, and they want to communicate. But you have to make the effort. And you know, the first time you went out there, did you have any confidence? No. But the second time you went out there, and the third time you went out there, you didn't give up. He kept trying. A basis for courage is confidence, to know why you're there. You know, when you know Spanish, you can be confident in going to speak to another Spanish person. Be able to, because you know I'll be able to communicate. But that's not the only kind of confidence. Let's turn to Joshua in the first chapter. Joshua in the first chapter, and I'm going to start with the fifth verse. This is the Lord speaking to Joshua. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." Be strong and of good courage. The Lord's telling Joshua, you know what? Because remember, in order to have courage, you have to have fear. The Lord's recognizing there's going to be times in Joshua's life that he's going to have some fear because he's not real sure what he's supposed to do. But he's saying, be strong and have courage because I'm with you. I will not forsake you. Keep going. Seventh verse. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. In those, four or five verses, three times the Lord told Joshua, be strong and be courageous. I am with you. When Jesus Christ ascended into the and left his the apostles there in the New Testament, he left them and says, go and preach and teach. You know, I'll just turn to it. It's in Matthew, the 28th chapter. In the 18th verse, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We can have confidence to know that we have the Holy Spirit with us. Now, this is the church of Christ. This is His church. Are we, as humans, we fail often? Oh boy, do we. Does that detract from the fact that this is Christ's church? No, it doesn't. We have been baptized. We have that promise of that Holy Ghost to be with us always. Just like Joshua had that promise that you know what? I will not forsake you. In whatever trial, whatever place you find in your life, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, I will not leave you. We can take that promise to give us courage, to be able to stand, to know that I can go out and speak to this group of people, I can stand up to this person at work, because I am not alone. I have the Holy Spirit with me. We have that commission. We have that responsibility. We'll get to that one in a minute. But take that to heart. That I represent Jesus Christ. I don't have to be afraid. I can stand up. I can have courage. I'm commanded to have courage. I turn over to 2 Timothy in the first chapter. Second Timothy in the first chapter, in the seventh verse, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and a sound mind. That's the gift that God's given us. We can choose to use it or not, but He's given us the gift. Have confidence in that. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of this afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You know, it's not anything that we have done to make us special. We are no better than the person, you know, than our souls have no more value than the person on the street, walking down the street. But, for whatever reason, the Lord has put us in this place at this time. To live throughout, you know, through whatever the future holds, He's put us here for a reason. Take confidence in that. That He has placed you there. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, who hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Makes you want to sing that part, doesn't it? Paul was confident. And nothing was going to stand in the way of him obeying Christ. Him preaching the gospel. Because he'd been called. He had been given that responsibility. And you have been given that responsibility. Have confidence to know that the Lord is with you wherever you are. The third motivation that I'd like to talk about this morning can be found in St. John, the 15th chapter. And that is not Luke, it's John. That didn't look right. 15th chapter of John, verses 12 and 13, something you probably read 100 times. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Do you think Roy loved his friends? Yeah. He was willing to do whatever it took. That he would rather die with his friends than to live without them. This is the motivation that our Lord and Savior had before the cross. He knew when he was going into Jerusalem that he was going to be crucified, and he knew it would be very painful, an agonizing death. But he did it because he loved us. Wow. That's pretty heavy. But we are called to have that same love. It's called charity. Having as much love for another person's soul as we have for our own. That's charity. That's the kind of love that enables us to make a sacrifice. This kind of love is not something it's a love that causes us to do something. It's a love that requires action. It's a love that can go to our brothers and sisters and see, have the courage to say, you know, I fear for your soul. The scriptures are pretty clear. You know, what do we need to do to help you get out of this situation? How can I help you overcome this sin in your life? That's difficult. Do you think that takes courage? To go to a member of your family, a friend, and say, you know, we need to have a talk. I'm worried about your soul. Is there a chance that you're going to get hurt? When he was trying to help? Yeah. You have to be willing to suffer whatever may happen. But to have courage, to see past this life, and to look forward to an eternal life and say, you know, I love you. What you're doing will destroy your soul. That's the courage that we need, especially for this time that we live in. That's the courage that's difficult. It's painful. But it's absolutely necessary. Courage saves lives. Courage saves souls. But it is difficult and it's painful. But guess what? Your feelings are not sacred. We've been given commandments to hold on to them, that rod of iron. We don't have a choice. We really don't have a choice. If we want eternal life, we have to have charity. We have to love somebody enough to talk to them. And that requires courage. We're back to courage, aren't we? Did you sense the theme yet this morning? Courage. It's courage. We live in a difficult time. And there are difficult situations in our lives, in our families' lives, that require courage. But we've been given everything we need to accomplish it. Have courage. It's tough being the first one, though. It's tough to be the first one to stand up. It's tough to be the first one at work to say, you know, I really didn't appreciate that joke. It's tough being the first one to say, you know, I don't want to listen to this radio station. It's tough doing it. The first time is the toughest. But guess what? Courage breeds courage. Turn over to Philippians in the first chapter. I thought Gary was going to read it this morning. Philippians in the first chapter and 12th verse. Remember, Paul's in prison, by the way, when he's writing this. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's in prison. He's gone through the shipwreck. He's gone through all these different trials. He's been whipped and stoned and all these different things. They have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Courage breeds courage. When you can stand up and have the courage to say, you know, I need to confess because this is what I did, and ask for forgiveness. When you can have courage to go to somebody and humbly speak in the truth and love and talking to them, it breeds courage in others. You know, it takes courage. You know, it may take courage sometime to pay tithing. You look at the stack of bills you have and your checkbook and you're saying, well, this is not a pretty situation. But I'm commanded by God to pay tithing. Okay, Lord. Sometimes that takes courage. And how many here have had blessings because of it? Have been able to look back on their life and say, you know what? I paid tithing, but I've always had enough. The Lord promised blessings, not to be millionaires. We'd have sufficient. It takes courage. You know, we have a heritage of courage. It took courage for the folks that lived in Illinois to come back to Missouri in 1867. Because they were kicked out at gunpoint. When they were standing at the edge of the Missouri River and it was all slush, it took courage to drive out a cart on that. But that's your and my heritage. We have a heritage of courage. We sometimes forget it when we start looking at our problems and looking at our lives and getting overcome by them. But you have a heritage of courage. Hold on to it. Receive strength from it. Courage saves lives. One more example. Alma in the 26th chapter. This is going to be on page 520. This is when there's a big war going on, and Helaman and his 2,000 have just arrived on the scene. So then it came to pass, this is actually before they got there, it came to pass that we did wait in these difficult circumstances. You know, they were running out of food. They had, you know, they were on the battle lines. They couldn't go home. They were sleeping out and underneath the stars in difficult situations. And it came to pass that we had to wait in these difficult circumstances for the space of many months, even until we were about to perish for the want of food. But it came to pass that we did receive food, which was guarded to us by an army of 2,000 men to our assistance. And this is all the assistance that which we did receive to defend ourselves and our country from falling into the hands of our enemies, yea, to contend with an enemy which was innumerable. Now the cause of these, our embarrassments, or the cause which of why they did not send more strength unto us, we knew not. Therefore we were grieved, and also filled with fear, lest by any means the judgments of God should come upon our land to our overthrow and utter destruction. Therefore we did pour out our souls in prayer to God, that He would strengthen us and deliver us out of the hands of our enemies, yea, and also give us strength, that we might retain our cities and our lands and our possessions for the support of our people. Yea, and it came to pass that the Lord did visit us with assurances, that He would deliver us, yea, insomuch that He did speak peace to our souls, and did grant unto us great faith, and did cause us that we should hope for our deliverance in Him. And we did take courage with our small force which we had received, and were fixed with the determination to conquer our enemies and to maintain our lands and our possessions and our wives and our children in the cause of our liberty. These 2,000 men that brought this food gave them courage. They had poured out their prayer to God, and they had been answered. They had been given assurances of peace. The courage of those 2,000 men to stand up and say, you know what? We're going to go. Those 2,000 men gave courage to those armies out in the field who were in great difficulty. Okay? You all know the story. Well, where did those 2,000 men receive their courage? I'm not going to read the whole story, but you back up, you know, if you read the Book of Mormon backwards, you don't get secret messages or anything. But you get, you see how there's a people who swore never to take in their life with a sword. And they went out. Remember the battle where the enemy was coming out there, and they ran out to him without any weapons and just laid down. Do you think that took courage? Yeah. I can't imagine it. Some things you can't imagine what courage it takes until you're put there. But because of their courage, they were able to pass it along to those 2,000 men. And those 2,000 men were able to pass it along to that army in the field, and they were able to defend themselves. But you go back even further. How did those people come to a realization of their situation? Because some missionaries had gone to them and convicted them of their sin. Those missionaries had courage. Because the Lamanites were their enemies. They could have been killed as soon as they went in there, but they went with God. Where did those missionaries come from? Those missionaries were with Alma when he was struck down. Turn over to Mosiah in the 12th chapter. This is truly the beginning of this story that ends up on this battlefield, years and years later. This is after Alma and the sons of Mosiah had Alma had been struck down. And they had this experience that nobody could deny. But it changed them. And they went about trying to correct all the damage that they had done. Had they done damage? Oh boy, had they. But as soon as they realized the error of their ways, they went about trying to make it right. And when they had done that, I'll just start with the first verse. Now it came to pass that after the sons of Mosiah had done all these things, they took a small number with them and returned to their father, the king, and desired of him that he would grant unto them that they might, with those whom they had selected, go up to the land of Nephi. Now the land of Nephi was the Lamanites, which doesn't make sense, but that's the way it is. And they might preach the things which they had heard, and that they might impart the word of God to their brethren, the Lamanites, that perhaps they might bring them to the knowledge of the Lord their God, and convince them of the iniquity of their fathers, and that perhaps they might cure them of their hatred towards the Nephites, that they might also be brought to rejoice in the Lord their God, that they might become friendly to one another, and that there should be no more contention in all the land which the Lord their God hath given them. Now they were desirous that salvation be declared to every creature, for they could not bear that any human soul should perish. Yea, even the very thoughts that any soul should endure endless torment did cause them to quake and tremble. And thus did the Spirit of the Lord work upon them, for they were the very vilest of sinners. They had that love, that charity that was able to look at another person, not as another person, but as a human soul that was precious in God's sight, and they couldn't bear the thought that that person wouldn't have eternal life. And they were willing to do whatever it took, even to give up their own life. Just like Roy, whatever it took. And as a result, the heritage was there. Courage breeds courage. And courage saves lives. Courage saves souls. And courage is absolutely necessary in the day that we live in. And I pray that whatever it takes for us to have it, that we are found with it in the hour of our temptation. I thank you for your time.